If you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. We're looking at this man called Abraham, and the title of our morning messages are Faith That Is Real. Faith That Is Real. And the subtitle for today is Maturing in the Faith. Part one this morning, part two tonight. There's too much in it for the one message, so we're doing it tonight. There are five little subtitles under that, Maturing in the Faith. And so if you've got a Bible, I'm inviting you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. And I trust that you're as excited and as thrilled as I was when I've preached this message and when I'm finished, because I was thrilled as I was studying for most of this week for this message. I trust that God will fill our hearts. I trust that he will accomplish his purpose for our hearts through this message. Because all we want to be is God's messengers. It's not a sermon. It's God's message. Let's read together Genesis 14, beginning to read at verse 11. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Enor. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, both in his own house, 318, and pursued them on to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them on to the northern regions of Syria. That's where Hobah was, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods. I was truly blessed when I read that. I remember as I read through David and Ziklag had lost all. And he, in the strength of God, he goes forward, and David, it says of David, and David recovered all. Listen, folk, if you've lost out with God, you can recover all. Or better still, God can recover all for you. He recovered all. If you've lost out with God, you can recover all. You hear that? That joy and excitement when you first got saved, where you were almost defying gravity, whereas one person who gives his testimony said, even the weeds in the fields looked lovely. Recovered all. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, verse 15, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is in the land, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Delamar, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Amen, and we trust that God will truly fill our hearts with his blessing as we continue in these studies on faith that is real. And that's what it is. Real faith tackles every circumstance of life. And as we listen and we follow God, he gives us victory and help in every circumstance. And it might look that we've been defeated, but nevertheless, when we are with God, with God on our side, we are in the majority and in the victory. And it matters not that we lose all around us, so long as we're doing the will of God and entering into that circumstance and that challenge with our eye on God, following his direction. As we continue to follow the life of Abram, it's easy to discern, it's easy to see that this man, who only a few chapters ago was called out of Ur, that pagan society, to follow God. It's easy to see that this man and his newfound faith is growing every day deeper in God with every experience of life. He didn't waste his circumstances, nor did he waste his experiences. Every experience brought Abraham deeper with God. We see him, first of all, this pagan man called Abram, living in Ur, following his father, and all of a sudden he hears the voice of God, and that was all that he needed, was to hear the life-giving voice of God. And he left that pagan society and everything he knew, and he went to a place that God said, I will truly and thoroughly and fully bless you. That's what God promises every child of God here. Not only to give you a rescue plan against hell, but to bring you to a place in your spiritual experience where he'll truly and fully bless you. Thoroughly. Thoroughly. Of course, like any other individual, and we're seeing the human side of Abraham, whenever panic arises and there's a famine in the land and he has so much that he needs to provide for, instead of seeking God, he tries it to the arm of flesh kicks in and he heads down to Egypt and soon discovers that there's lies to be told. And there's a cover over and a cover up. And he even tries to tell his wife to tell Pharaoh that she's only a sister just to preserve his own skin. And then, of course, God got him kicked out of Egypt. Pharaoh kicked him out. And we see him then, we've been going through this, he goes from point to point, from place to place, on his way back to God, and he calls upon the Lord. Gets back to the place that he went wrong. That's what we have to do, folks. And then last week, quite pointedly, we looked at the battle between him and, or the conflict between he and Lot. And it would be easy to look at Abraham and say that he was weak-willed and he threw in the towel and he gave in just to anything for a happy, safe life. And he, instead of digging a trench and digging in his heels and saying, I don't care what or where or what happens, I'm not moving from my position. And any change or anything that's going to happen, you're going to have to do all the changing. And the man, Abram, who was most worthy and who was had most authority and had every right to kick Lot out of that promised land, he gave and he said to Lot, he said, wherever your eye looks, he says, you just take it and I'll take what's left. Husband and wife, maybe you need to compromise a wee bit more. Maybe you need to look at the bigger picture. You can win the battle but lose the war. And the same with your children. It is far, far better to seek to to do God's will and to show faith. And it was Abram's faith that determined how he dealt with Lot. Now Abram's facing a different conflict. Is he going to throw in the towel now again? Is he just going to relinquish? The difference between this conflict and the last one was he was dealing with the brethren last time. Now he's dealing with the unsaved. He's dealing with the godless. And if there's a lesson that we need to learn this, that we deal with God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a different way than we deal with the world and sin and shame. Now he's having to make a decision. He's having to make a choice. Rather than fleeing in doubt and fear, Abraham stands bold in his faith, willing to confront and put his neck on the line, all the while depending solely on the Lord. And we see in this conflict, we see in this set of circumstances, that Abraham's faith determines what he does next. God tells you and me in his word that we're to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. God's word tells us on one side to be meek and yet on the other side to be courageous. God tells us to be vigilant and yet oftentimes he tells us to stand your ground. Many of these elements are seen in this set of circumstances that we're going to look at all day today. And we're going to see them in a man who's maturing in his faith. Think back to the day you were saved. Some of you, it's only recently. Some of you, it's quite a long time. Are you maturing in your faith? Are you allowing the circumstances that you need to enable you to mature in your walk with God? Because every circumstance is an opportunity for us to see another facet of the character of our great Heavenly Father. Now let's get into it. As I said, we're doing the two parts today. And I didn't read these first number of verses. You know why? They're far too hard to pronounce. So you can go home and you read them and see can you do any better than I'd have done. If you can set aside for a moment the unusual names and places in the storyline of this chapter, it's simple. One year when Abraham was in his 80s, 4 Kings, verse 1, from outside Jordan Valley in the Dead Sea area, invaded that region and fought the allies of 5 local kings, verse 2, in the Valley of Siddim. They are called kings, but they're not really kings. They're barons, they're chieftains, and they rule over the areas around their main towns. You could say that they were armed gangsters. The ancient mafia, drugs barons, gangs are nothing new to society, folks. Abraham met them away back in Genesis chapter 14. And by the way, this is one of the first wars and battles that God's word contains. And in this particular passage, Moses, who writes the first 5 books of the Bible, becomes a war correspondent. He's just telling us what happened. When we read of the areas that were ravaged and taken captive, we discover, surprise of all surprises, that Lot was living in Sodom now. And he, the nephew of Abram, is taken captive. None of the kings on either side of this conflict are known anywhere else in Scripture. They're contained to these 4 verses. And we also see that there's no goodies amongst them, all nine kings. There's not one of these kings is a good king. Even though there were four of them were delivered because of Abram's action. Let me give you an explanation of a couple of the names that got delivered. Bera, the king of Sodom. The Hebrew term means characterized by evil. Bera of Sodom. This man that availed of Abraham's success. His name is in the Hebrew means he's characterized by evil. And then there's Birsha, the king of Gomorrah. His name in the Hebrew means he's characterized by wickedness. And then there's Shinab, the king of Adma, and his name means hater of the father. Can you see these people who have been delivered by Abram's intervention in this battle that was going on in the area, which is now called modern-day Iran? Of course, we have the many chieftains of the various different tribes. They still exist to this very day. The five local kings for 12 years had been under the dominion of Kedar Laomer. Let me get that right. I get tongue-tied with these teeth. And they've been living for 12 years under his rule. And in the 13th year, after their subjection, they fight against these conglomeration of four kings, but they discover that they get beaten. And their five rebelling kings lost the fight. And Kedar Laomer and his cohorts gained the victory. And the five kings, including the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, fled to the hills. Some of them, it says, fled to the slime pits. Or some other author interpretations say the tar pits. And some of them jumped off a cliff rather than meet the force of the wrath of this leading king. And they rifled everything of value in Sodom and Gomorrah. Possessions, valuables, food, slaves. And they took all the inhabitants, which included Abram's nephew Lot, who now was living in Sodom. Just to by the way here, notice in Genesis 13 and 10, he looked towards Sodom. And then in verse 11, he's traveled to Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12, Lot is now living in Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, he's now a leader in Sodom. That's how you get drawn away from God. That's how disaster begins. If you don't deal with that hankering for the pleasures of this world, then you'll soon be drawn deeper and deeper and get yourself ensnared in the clutches of sin and shame. And so Lot is also taken captive. To whom once the things of this world had no pull, but now he's got his eyes off the Lord. He's left the promises of God. He's taken his leave from Abram, and he finds himself entrapped. He had lost Canaan now for some time, but now all the things that he had collected and guarded were taken from him, and he becomes a captive himself. After their defeat, these five kings who had been under the tyranny of Kedar Laomer, fear, terror, horror had overtaken everyone, and many had gone into hiding. Anywhere would do. Caves, slime pits, hiding from their tormentors and their torments that were pursuing them. What a condition, what a commotion. What a grave situation, and not one of them is praying. Make no mistake, folks, the scene that we're here describing, very much describes the awful condition of humanity today. The condition to which this world has been brought to by the fall of Adam. Wickedness and hatred and evil abounds on every hand. Its awful effects are seen in our world and the devastation of men. Loss of liberty. Loss of respect. Loss of integrity. Loss of decency. No desire to serve God and no desire to seek God and no desire to live for God. Captive and condemned to a life of paying dues to the devil himself. Our authority and virtues stolen. Character so perverted, we're only a pale reflection of what God had planned and purposed for us. Mankind cowardly hiding from God through their man-made covering and places of false security and false safety. Hiding in the palaces of success and notoriety. Hiding in the dens of pleasure and iniquity. Trying to anesthetize themselves to the guilt and the condemnation in which they find themselves. Hiding in their tents of public opinion and falsehood. Who are they hiding from? They're hiding from God. Trying to ignore or bury the awful shame and condemnation that they're under. Jesus put it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation that light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And there might be somebody in this church, and there might be somebody listening online, and you're running from God. You're running from God because your life is a sham and a shame. And every time you come to God's word, or any time you're sitting in a spirit-filled meeting and the Spirit of God starts to work on your heart, you start to run from God. I'm not going to listen to that man again. Somebody has told him all about me. And you can find a place where your ears will be tickled. And you'll be made feel comfortable in your sin. But all the while you're running from God. They ran to the slime pits. You know what a slime pit is? It's an old, slimy, messy, disgusting situation where you feel comfortable and you feel at home. And all the while, the will and the nature of man's oppressors becoming more and more imprinted on man's heart with every passing day. Because the more you live with them, the more you get like them. And the more you follow the devil, the more the devil you look like. Let's face it. This commotion, this condition is worse than we can explore or explain. You go home and study it for the night's meeting. And you look up the Young's Exhaustive Concordance, which I was looking at. Or you look at Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which you can also find. And you look up the Hebrew names of those towns and cities. You look at the purpose. I'm giving you some homework now. And you discover what God's word describes as Abraham, this man who's only a recent convert, who's walking and going deeper with God. He now plunges himself into the midst of the cesspit to deliver Lot. What an awful mess Lot has got himself into. What an awful mess man has gotten himself into. What an awful mess the world is in today. Without hope, helpless, and harangued by fear, shame, doubt, distress, uncertainty, lawlessness, and the list goes on and on and on. And that's where Lot is today when he once was alongside Abram in the land of Canaan. just on a side note, those 32,000 decisions, that's only one aspect. You face many decisions as to what road to take with God, and God's word often points out that there's a good way and there's a right way to go. And I wouldn't want you to take the good way. I'd want you to take the right way. A grave condition. Notice very, very quickly, verse 14. You've got the picture, haven't you? Have you got the picture? Hands up those of you who've got the point here. If you're not saved, if you're still not saved, that's the condition you're in. And you're hiding in the slime pits of sin and degradation. And you're trying to fool yourself, and you have fooled yourself, and you've fooled the community around you, but you'll never fool God. And God will always find a way to deliver those who will hear his voice. Amen. Notice a glorious commission. Verse 14. This is where we start getting hit now. Verse 14. It says here, and Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them on to Dan. Now Abraham dives into the cesspit of these shameful 9 kings who have devastated and destroyed the community and is still destroying them through the people of Syria and Iran and Iraq today. The fact that Lot was taken was enough to compel him to go. You get where I'm going now? Rather than leaving Lot to lie in the bed of his own making, and it is the bed of his own making, because he looked at Sodom with carnal eyes. Abram didn't say, listen to this, Abram didn't say, whatever will be, will be. He didn't say, that's the will of God, and went on about his business. He didn't say, Lot brought this upon himself, so let him die in his bed of cesspit and shame. No, he called all 318 of those born in his house. I mean, why did it say 318? Just to tell us how puny the army was. It was never going to be about might and strength in the arm of flesh. This was always going to be about a man who was following God. He hadn't lost his confidence in making bold decisions that were necessary, but following God in faith, he believed this was the right thing to do at this particular juncture. He's not paralyzed by the memory of the folly of going down into Egypt. Nor is he confused as to how he was responsible to be the peacemaker between him and Lot. He now knows that God would have him rescue those that belong to God. I love what we read in Acts, where God said to Paul, I have much people in this city. Did Paul know who they were? No. God knew. I was asked the other day about election and predestination, and I said to people, don't you get so mixed up in all those theological doctrinal. Let God be God and you just do whatever God asks you to do. Lot determined to rescue Lot. Listen. Even though the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were destined to be destroyed. Even though it would have been just judgment for Lot, who has now disobeyed God, to suffer that fire and brimstone and sulfur, Abraham decides, I'm going to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Can I ask you, is there not a hint of carelessness about the church today? so long as I'm okay, let the world go to hell. And I say that with every sense of passion and care in my heart. When it comes to being involved and putting your hand to the plow, commitment to serve and to helping out where needed, it's left to the few in every church today. There are many vacancies. If you've been at the prayer meeting this week, there are many vacancies in every organization in this church. Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, Anchor Boys, which is part of the Boys Brigade, Stepping Stones, Tiny Steps, Youth Club, Youth Fellowship. And I take my hat off to everyone who's involved in this work, because they are volunteers. They're not getting paid for it. They're doing it for God. There are vacancies all over the place in God's work. And when it comes to God's work, the sporadic attempts of the service are at best all that some will do. Others shout orders at those already snowed under, complaining and condemning, even standing in the way, rather than get their hands dirty. Oh, and yes, claiming procedure, protocol, and propriety for the reasons for their opposition. Part of our mission as believers is to go into all the world. And in case that you are confused as to what that means, every person that knocks a door or brings the gospel to the lost is someone who's entering into devil-held territory to bring the gospel to some dear soul who's under the devil's dominion and to rescue them. I want to tell you this, my dear friends. As I discovered the day I got saved, I knew I wasn't saved to sit in the pew and become part of the furniture. I knew from the moment God saved me, I was saved to serve. And many a time, I saw myself having worked 80 hours in the bakery, because I worked 7 days a week, but my spare time, where would you have got me? I'd have been out on the street corners telling people about Jesus. Telling them about his love for the lost. When God saves us, it's the intention not just to relax, but it's to follow that hymn that Fanny Crosby penned, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Why did Abraham go after Lot? Because he loved Lot. Why do we go after the lost? Because of our love for Jesus. And Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost as is given unto us. God's love deposited in my heart drives me to those that are lost. And whether it's a Christian brother or sister who's gone by the wayside, or whether it's some dear unsaved soul that still hasn't heard the gospel, my responsibility, as is yours, is to tell them. And woe betide the soul that stands before God trying to explain why they didn't get involved. Woe betide the dear individual who'll stand before, because the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, trying to tell the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-present God why you didn't obey his command and why the commission wasn't for you. Abraham set his very life aside, all his ambitions and all his hopes and dreams, he laid them aside and he says, I'm going to rescue Lot. Here's the third thing, and I'll finish with this. A great condescension. Abram, listen to this, follow the line now. God hasn't yet condemned Abram for his action here, nor did he ever condemn Abram for his action, even though he left Canaan to go after Lot. God didn't condemn him. Even though he intervened in a city that was already judged and under condemnation, God didn't condemn him. Notice a few things here, and this is where you begin to see Abraham's faith maturing. Abram formed an alliance with three Amorite brothers, and they are pagans themselves. Abram going to rescue Lot meant leaving the land of Canaan. Was that right? Interfering with God's judgment for two cities. Is that right? Interfering in a treaty with the Amorites. Is that right? We are told Abram responded by gathering a posse of men, and not once does God judge him for doing so. And neither should we. In fact, we take our hat off to Abram for being so brave and courageous. After all, Lot was so ungrateful and so undeserving and so unthankful before. What was going to change? We serve God not to be rewarded by men here. We serve God because one day we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Abram needn't have done this. He could have spelled out all his arguments as for the judgment that Lot deserved. But he didn't. And all I can see here in Abram's life is beginning to show more and more of the character of God in his life. He's becoming more and more like the God that called him. He has a love for the lost. Brothers and sisters, people of God here today, we desperately need to mirror more and more of the character of God in our lives. What an example. I'm near finished. What an example we follow. Let me tell you why God didn't condemn Abram for going into the cesspit. What did Christ do? Didn't he leave the ivory palaces of heaven? Didn't he take upon himself flesh? Wasn't it said of him as he hung on the cross, bearing our sin and our shame, becoming sin for us who knew no sin? How could God point the finger at Abraham when his own son, thousands of years later, was going to do the same? The Savior loved us when we'd been taken captive, and he became and voiced us and termed us as eternal brothers. He said to the disciples, "Ye are my friends." We had lost any entitlement, any right, and yet he came. From the fall we had went totally astray, obeying whatever our master told us. We could do nothing to help ourselves, but our great elder brother Jesus. He didn't gather 318 men. He came alone. And he lived, he died, he rose again. And he's calling us to take up your cross and follow him. So now we see Abraham mirroring the seed of the woman that would come through his seed, more and more like Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at a great convocation. verses 15 to 18. He meets this mysterious man called Melchizedek. God has given Abraham a mighty victory. He has routed the four kings that five other kings couldn't defeat. He travels 200 miles now to Syria pursuing the enemy. His name is becoming popular. In fact, so popular, you'll see it as you do your homework after dinner. You'll see that King Bela is on his way with an ungodly proposal for Abraham. What's Abraham going to do? Is he going to be so filled with his spiritual ability and authority and his spiritual victories that he's going to relinquish any right? And is he going to give in to this king and let him have his way? Who is this man he meets, and why does he meet him at that particular time? We'll answer that tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that we will get a grip of what you're saying to us. And, O God, that your word will sink deep into our hearts. And, Father, that we'll recognize, as one of old said, make the main thing the main thing. Worshipping God in every area and aspect of our lives. For Christ's sake. Amen. 163 will get you to stand and sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." There's a connection between why Melchizedek met Jesus whilst Bela was on his way. See, can you find the connection? Let's pray. Father, we pray as we leave this place, we know much of the grace and the mercy and the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we dig deeper into your word, men of real faith, and apply it to our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
And they shouted,
amen.
And those still rejoicing,
amen.
Thanks so much.